Children, you can be dismissed. And then for the rest of us, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This morning, as we continue our study through the book of Jude, we'll be considering primarily verses 12 and 13. So we'll begin by reading those verses. Jude, verses 12 and 13. And here the scripture says, "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church today. Thank you, Lord, for hosting us. We pray that the music has been pleasing in your sight, Lord, that it has been a sacrifice of praise to you, and we pray that you've been honored. We pray that you would bless in the children's church hour those that are instructing those children through the Word of God. We pray that your Word would have free course and that the children's hearts would be receptive as they continue to grow in the knowledge of your Word. Please bless their ministry there. And Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Spirit as we study your Word this morning. I pray that it would be a help to us as Christians, and for anyone here that's never been born again, that you would use even this passage of Scripture, Lord, to open some eyes and draw some souls to you. Lord, again, may you be honored by all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this service and really through the whole of this Lord's Day. For we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our praise. Amen. You've probably heard this old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. A picture is worth a thousand words. It basically means this, that a single picture or image can convey many ideas or many truths, sometimes much more effectively than even words can. Okay, in the earlier verses of this letter, Jude has used many words to describe these apostates. Okay, the word apostate means someone who has moved from a prior position. These are people who had some exposure, gave some assent to the truth. They knew the truth, but they turned away from it. They're truth rejectors. So he's been describing for us these people who reject the truth. They creep into churches and they sow discord and false doctrine. So Jude has used words to describe these men. Jude has also provided us with three historical examples of people who were just like these. He used the examples of Cain, Adam and Eve's first son, that is, and Balaam and Korah. Each of those men knew the truth. They turned from the truth, and then they either turned against those who were of the truth or sought to turn them from the truth. So those were historical examples of apostates. And now, in our text, Jude takes one further step in helping us to understand the nature of those who reject the truth. And here he gives us some pictures. He paints five primary pictures, some secondary, but five main pictures or metaphors or analogies to help us be able to identify and to avoid the influence of false teachers and their false teaching, to avoid becoming or being like those who reject the truth. And so this morning we're going to, for our message, consider that thought, five pictures of apostates. And we're going to look in our text and see five different pictures that present many truths regarding those who reject the truth. What we learn this morning then should encourage us as Christians to, we might say, paint a better picture by our lives. Our lives should show a different picture than what we see in these men. Others ought to be able to look at us and say, well, that person is like this, not like that. So let's consider these five pictures that Jude describes. Verse 12 gives us the first one, the first picture of these apostates, these truth rejectors. He says that they are spots in your feasts of charity. He says these truth rejectors are spots in your feast of charity. The word spots there in verse 12 is an interesting word, okay? And we're not going to get too deep this morning, but it comes from a Greek word, and I'm going to say it if we were to put it directly into English. Here it is. Spillos. Spillos. Does that sound a little bit like a word we use in English? If you directly translated it into English, here's what it literally means. A spill. That's what the word literally means. It means a spill. And we can all understand what a spill is, right? So we're going to consider how this spill applies to these false teachers. There are a few different ideas or truths that are contained in this picture of these spots or these spills in your feast of charity. It describes these people as well as their influence. What does that imply, there being spots or spills in your feast of charity? Well, first of all, it means this. It means that they are defiling. Defiling. Now, often, in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, the early church would have what were called feasts of charity or love feasts. They would come together and they would eat a fellowship meal like we're going to do today. They would do that prior to eating the Lord's Supper. They would come together, they'd eat some tasty food, they would enjoy some Christian fellowship. Well, as it applies to eating at one of these feasts, he says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So these people were like spills at the feast of charity. We can all understand what it means to spill something, right? Hopefully that doesn't happen today. By the way, you know, if you need a sippy cup, we can probably come up with one of those for some of you men. But anyhow, we understand a spill, right? You go to a meal, you sit down, maybe you spill some tomato sauce. Or maybe you spill some grape juice. What's that going to do? It's going to leave a spot. In a sense, it's going to defile, it's going to soil whatever it lands on. Hopefully not your white dress shirt, or ladies, you know, that dress that has to be dry cleaned only. Well, similarly, Judas saying these people are like spills in your feast of charity. In other words, these apostates, these truth rejectors, creeped into the church and they attended these love feasts. But instead of helping to sanctify or to purify and cleanse the conversation, the behavior at these feasts, these people literally defiled it. They were like a spill. Jude describes these men using these feasts as opportunity to feed themselves, to feast themselves. In other words, they fed their lusts. We might even say they feasted their eyes. They literally sinned with their eyes in these love feasts. They defiled the feast. They would literally come to these feasts and be committing adultery with their eyes and sinning. They're soiling, defiling the feast. These filthy dreamers, as Jude earlier described them, would speak and act inappropriately toward members of the opposite sex. Like a filthy spot, these men defiled both the morality and the testimony of the church. 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us a parallel passage here, and Peter says this, 2 Peter 2:13, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. So Jesus says, you want to know what these guys are like? They're like spots. They're like spills in your feast of charity. Rather than cleaning things up and making the conversation clean and pure and sanctifying, they defile the feast. We ought to be different than that as Christians. James 1 and verse 25 says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We walk through a world where this world would love to spill something on you as a Christian. They would love to spill some type of defilement on you so that they can say, see, I'm okay. I'm no different than you are. You're no different than I am. So you stay as you are, I'm okay, you're okay, and we'll just go on. But we need to be careful that we avoid the spot, the defilement of the world, specifically, in which was the case with these men. We need to be very careful as Christians to guard our behavior, both in word and action, toward members of the opposite sex. I mean, literally, these men were attending love feasts. They were using them as opportunity to feast their eyes on someone else's wife. They were literally sinning with their eyes. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:2 that we are to treat the elder women as mothers. We're to treat the younger as sisters with all purity. It's amazing to me how some man who he'd never kiss his sister, but he has no problem smooching on someone else's wife that's, you know, half his age. I think there's a spot. There's a spot. There's a defiler. It means defiling, that word spill does, but it also carries this idea, destabilizing. Destabilizing. Now, we understand that word spill as it applies to eating at a meal, right? Spilling a drink, spilling a food. But let's think about it in this context, as it applies to a boat or a ship. As it applies to a boat or a ship, a spill is a dangerous thing when that ship runs into an unseen object, is destabilized and overturned. And that is another idea carried behind this word spill. You ever heard of a ship that spilled over? They ran aground and the ship was spilled over. That's the idea here. These apostates with their wicked influence and teaching are like spots in a river. A spot in the sea where there might be some rocks or reefs lurking in the shadows under the surface of the water, waiting to destabilize, waiting to overturn, waiting to overthrow the faith of some unwary sailor on the sea of life. Maybe you've gone on a riverboat cruise and someone, you know, the captain says, "Hey, we got to watch this spot in the river. We don't want to get over there. We don't want to spill. We don't want to spill over." This is what these guys would do. 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Turn it over, cause them to spill. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, false teachers subvert or they sink churches, they sink believers, they're destabilizing, they upset their faith and overturn them, causing them to spill over like a ship that's run aground. There's a danger for these men. Matthew 18 and verse 6, Jesus said this, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." In other words, those who spill or overthrow the faith of God's believing ones, His little ones, are one day going to be overthrown. They're going to be overthrown in the lake of fire. They are defiling. They are destabilizing. And as Christians, we need to look out for these spots because there are many such spots in the river of life. There are many influences out there that would upset and offend and overturn and overthrow our faith. Thankfully, God has given His Word as a spotlight, a light that helps us to identify those dangerous spots so that we might avoid them. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we're going to avoid those spots, those things that might defile us or destabilize us, we had better stay in the book, and God's Word will show us those spots that we need to avoid. Psalm 17:4, concerning the works of men, "By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." So these men being spots in the feast, they're defiling, they're destabilizing. Thirdly, a secondary picture that we see here is that they are devouring. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. The word feeding in verse 12 is a very interesting word. It is the Greek word poimeno. Okay, it is translated elsewhere in our authorized version this way, shepherding, to shepherd, or to feed. The idea here is that as these men come to these feasts, instead of feeding and shepherding the Lord's flock, these false teachers literally feast themselves upon God's flock. They are like wolves among sheep. They are takers, not givers. And they do this without fear. That is, they do it arrogantly. But we would say, along with Peter, woe unto them, because there is a great responsibility, especially for teachers, preachers, pastors or under shepherds in the church. We are responsible to feed and to protect God's flock. Ezekiel 34 verse 2 says, "This son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So these are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they creep into the flock and they're not looking to feed and help and protect the sheep. They're looking to feast upon them, to feed upon them, to devour them. Ultimately, to devour their faith. And the Lord says, woe be to that kind of shepherd. And unfortunately, there are perhaps many in our nation today who call themselves pastor or reverend or apostle or whatever, who are literally devouring the faith of God's people rather than building it up, rather than feeding them. Acts 20, Paul said to the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul said, "I know that after my departing, there are going to be some grievous wolves that enter in among you, not sparing the sheep, but devouring the flock." So he said, you better watch. You better be on guard. And again, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. By the way, today there is such a great need in churches for shepherds, those who will feed the flock. There are so many churches that are like sheep without a shepherd. They're without a pastor. And I would pray that so many of our young men would give their lives to preach the Word of God. Jesus saw multitudes of people, and when He saw them, He had compassion on them. He said to His men, fellas, He says, listen, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You ought to pray that the Father would send forth laborers into His harvest so that the people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. There's a need for good shepherds. These men were not that. They were feasting and feeding themselves without fear, feasting upon God's flock rather than feeding God's flock. So the first picture, there are spots in your feast of charity. Secondly, they are clouds without water. The second half, or second part of verse 12, he says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. So this second picture is like clouds. These men are like clouds blown about with wind, but bringing no refreshing water. Now, farmers understand the disappointment of seeing clouds with wind, but which bring no rain to satisfy the needs of the soil and crops. Sometimes we're thankful for clouds and winds and no rain, at least not a flood. But in this case, there's the idea of disappointment, dissatisfaction, because this farmer needs water for his crops to grow. And in the same way, these false teachers, they promise great things, but their false teaching only leaves souls disappointed and dissatisfied. They really have nothing to offer but bondage. It's just so much fluff. It's just clouds and wind, but no rain. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind with no rain." And you see the clouds, you see the wind, you think, and there ought to be some rain coming. But it's not there. 2 Peter 2:17, here's Peter's same description. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest." It says two verses later, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants," literally the slaves "of corruption." They have nothing to offer except bondage. So much fluff. Offering, promising, satisfying water of life, but instead they are brought into bondage to corruption. Again, while false teachers who do not have the Holy Spirit will sow doubts and questions and weaken our faith, our purity, our commitment to God, His Word, and His church, true messages from God, true messengers from God refresh us with the water of the Word. They give us edifying truth, which strengthens our faith. It provokes us to love it. It cleanses our lives. It provokes us to purity and commitment. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." But the preceding verse says this, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." Moses said this in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2, "My doctrine, my teaching, the law of Moses even, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." In Isaiah 44, the Lord said, "I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring." God has promised to give water to thirsty souls. And if we have a thirst and hunger for God's Word, we will find refreshment. In Isaiah 55, the Lord said, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And that's a good truth, a good application for God's messengers, teachers, and preachers of God's Word. We ought to be giving God's Word that will help refresh souls. Again, in contrast to these truth rejectors, not just teachers and preachers, but all Christians should be a refreshing to others. "He that watereth shall be watered also himself." The New Testament is filled with examples of believers who refresh the spirits, refresh the souls of other believers just through an encouraging word. These men are like clouds without water. They're waterless clouds, he goes on to say, carried about of winds. The idea there is they're unstable. Not only do they offer no water, no life, no substance, but they're also blown about like a cloud, unstable. And as Christians, instead of being blown about like a cloud in the wind, we need to be established in the faith. We need to have stability that's based on truth and an accurate understanding of it. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we're given pastors and teachers so that we would be established in the faith, so that we'd be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." We need to be established. So they're like spots in your feast of charity. They're like waterless clouds. They're like clouds without water carried with the winds. And then thirdly, the latter part of verse 12, he says, "Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." I think we have some trees like that in our backyard right now. That's not a pretty picture, is it? The third picture painted of these apostates is of barren trees, literally in autumn. Underlying text, they're like fruitless trees in autumn. Autumn is what time here? It's harvest time, right? Autumn, especially in our part of the country, apple trees ought to be loaded with apples, right? But these guys are like fruitless, barren trees in autumn. When there should be fruit, there's none. Instead of there being the peaceable fruit of righteousness and holiness, there's instead corruption and filth and defilement. This is how Jesus said we could identify false teachers. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Earlier we saw these men's fruit was corrupt, but here Jude says, look, they're just fruitless. There is no fruit. They're fruitless and rootless. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Then he says, twice dead. Twice dead. Now, how can a tree be twice dead? We've seen dead trees around, right? Especially with the hurricane. But these men are described as trees that are twice dead. In other words, first of all, they are spiritually dead, and they are bound for a second death. The scriptures talk about two deaths, okay? There's a physical death, each and every one of us, apart from those that will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Each of us has an appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. But for those who die without Jesus Christ, there is the second death. The Bible describes this in the book of Revelation, the lake of fire. Whoever's name is not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. They are spiritually dead. They're bound. They're headed for the second death. They're rootless, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They have no root in themselves. They're fruitless because they're rootless. Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Do you realize that God wants fruit from every one of us? He created us to bring forth fruit for His glory. We cannot do that on our own. We'll talk about that in a moment. But for any person who's never been planted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, as this picture is, fruitless, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That is not a pretty picture. But in contrast, again, as we talk about how our lives should paint a different picture, not just a different picture, but there ought to be a different substance about our lives as Christians. Instead of being dead, rootless, fruitless trees, the true Christian ought to be rooted in the Word of God. We ought to be rooted in a close relationship with Jesus Christ and bringing forth much fruit for His glory. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, so that you may bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you and I will be fruitless. We've got to be grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 1 says, the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in that book day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Just like so much tumbleweed. No stability, no fruit, no purpose, no direction. That's every one of us apart from Jesus Christ. But in Christ, we can bear fruit in our lives. In His Word, we'll bring forth much fruit. Mark 4:20, Jesus said, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it. They welcome it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold, but everyone bringing forth fruit. We ought not be rootless, fruitless trees. We ought to be well-fruited trees, bringing forth spiritual fruit for God's glory. Fourthly, there's another picture, verse 13. They are raging waves of the sea. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. We can all understand the picture of a wave of the sea, right? Rolling waves of the ocean, falling upon sunny white sand beaches, bringing fresh salt air. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Sounds refreshing. That's not the picture here. These men are like raging waves of the sea. Whereas those beautiful rolling waves again landing on the beach, that's a beautiful thing. They bring refreshing, fresh salt air, but these men are like raging waves of a storm, leaving behind nothing but foam, debris, and destruction. You ever been to the beach or to the coast after a storm? Walk out on the beach and afterward there's just sea foam all along the beach line. And it's not a pretty picture. There's just flotsam. There's broken, you know, shells and branches and whatever else, you know, dead jellyfish, all this thing. It's just a mess. That's the picture, Judas picture, a painting of these truth rejectors. They arrogantly foam out filth and lies. They literally boast of things of which they should be ashamed. And instead of bringing refreshing and cleansing to souls, they only defile and destroy their faith. Rather than carrying a message of truth which first convicts of sin and then leads us to find cleansing and peace in Jesus Christ, they have a siren call that is toward corruption, bondage, and eventual death. They're just raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." By the way, do you have peace today? When the Spirit of God stirs in your soul, does it dredge up dirt and guilt, or is there a sense of peace knowing that your sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ? Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words," we talk about the swell of the sea and waves, "they speak great swelling words of vanity, emptiness. They allure, they call like a siren call, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption." Those waves just pull believers away from the truth and lead them to destruction, to become spiritual shipwreck. And in the end, those lives are worse than they were from the beginning. Peter describes them as being like a dog turning again to its vomit. That same thing that made it sick, it goes back and eats it. The sow that was washed who are wallowing in the mire, they're like raging waves of the sea. Finally, in verse 13, we see this fifth and final picture, that is, they are wandering stars. Verse 13, "wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So this fifth and final picture is of these apostates, those who reject the truth, which ultimately is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." They're like wandering stars. What's a wandering star? Okay, these wandering stars are roving planets. They are meteors. They are falling stars. All of those ideas would be true to that. They're like wandering stars, like a roving planet, like a meteor, or like a falling star. False teachers, those who reject the truth, may light up the sky for a moment, but then they go out into oblivion, into darkness. Instead of running a steady course, a steady orbit within God's designed path for life, they wander directionless. No real direction. No one charts their course by the placement of meteors or falling stars, right? You don't have a captain go out there, "Oh, there's a meteor. Well, let's look for true north. See where this falling meteor is going to direct us." No. You don't chart your course by a falling star or a meteor. And in the same way, these truth rejectors can neither set a straight course for themselves nor for those who follow their teaching and influence. They're wandering stars. Also, these wandering stars are not only directionless, but they are doomed for darkness. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Like those fallen angels back in verse 6, those to whom God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, Those who reject the truth, those who reject Jesus Christ, to them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. 2 Peter 2:17, again, Peter said, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. A mist of darkness. A darkness so thick that it literally can be felt. Now, God did not decree that these people be apostates. He did not force these men to go this way. He didn't do that with Cain or with Balaam. He didn't do it with Korah. With every one of them, God, either directly or indirectly through another man, pled with them to get them to turn back to the truth, not to turn away. God did not appoint them to this. They chose to go that way, but because they rejected the truth, they have a place that is reserved for them. It is the blackness of darkness forever. God never appoints people. He never decrees someone to be an apostate, but all apostates He has decreed and appointed to condemnation. Verse 4, these ungodly men are ordained to this condemnation, not ordained to corruption, that's heresy. But those who follow corruption are ordained to condemnation. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and yet many will reject the truth. Matthew 25:30, Jesus said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's something about mankind that fears the dark. Many times we fear the light because we don't want to be exposed, but there is an unsettledness about darkness. That is the eternal destination for those who reject the truth. Verse 41 in Matthew 25, Jesus said, then shall He say also to them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I mentioned this last week, but you don't use everlasting fire to mete out temporary punishment. And everlasting fire is intended for everlasting torment for those who reject the eternal Son of God. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, but unfortunately mankind followed the way of the devil. Now finally, if you've got nothing else, please listen to this because we're going to end on a very good note. Please listen. We need to consider that the great and bright contrast to these false teachers, those who lead to eternal darkness, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of these pictures painted of the false prophets is false teachers is seen in contrast to the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Let me try to paint it for you. Instead of defiling, Jesus Christ through His blood washes us white as snow. Unlike some hidden rock under the surface of the sea that brings about destruction, Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. The Lord liveth, and blessed be My rock, and let the God of My salvation be exalted. He is the rock of salvation, not the rock of destruction. Instead of devouring the sheep, He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. He did that. Unlike waterless clouds, which leave souls disappointed and dissatisfied, He gives us the water of life to satisfy our souls. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He's not a waterless cloud. He gives us the water of life. Rather than being a twice dead, fruitless, rootless, plucked up by the root tree, Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's the one who makes us to bring forth much spiritual fruit as we are connected to Him in a living relationship. Unlike some raging wave of the sea, foaming out debris and destruction, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads us beside still waters. His voice calms the storms of life. Instead of leading us to destruction and bondage, He sets us free. He gives us life more abundantly. And instead of being a wandering star, Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. His Word and He Himself is the day star. He is the light of the world who leads us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He directs our steps day by day in His perfect will. And furthermore, He is the Son of Righteousness. And as the Son, of righteousness. He one day in the day of the Lord is going to return to burn up the proud and wicked, leaving them, quote, neither root nor branch. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. But unto us who fear His name, that same Son of righteousness, S-U-N, is going to arise with healing in His wings. May I ask you this morning, do you know the truth? Have you received Jesus Christ? Are you following Him? You say, preacher, I am safe on the Rock of Ages. My sins are washed away. I'm satisfied. I have a God that directs me. I know the Good Shepherd. Or would you say, no, I feel that filth of my sin. My life is almost shipwrecked. I have no real direction, no satisfaction. I'm telling you, the answer is in Jesus Christ. And He extends His arms to you today. He says, come. In these last days of apostasy, this great falling away, where many are departing from the faith, let's be certain that we are washed in the blood, that we're safe on the Rock of Ages, that we are rooted and grounded by faith in Jesus Christ. And then as Christians, let's stay close to our Shepherd, close to our Star, letting Him light our path, direct our steps, and chart our course away from spiritual shipwreck. Father, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word this morning. We thank You, God, for giving us truth that is able to not only convict us, Lord, but to bring us from conviction to cleansing and peace in Jesus Christ. I pray today that many might find that in You, and that many Christians, Lord, would receive the wake-up call to get our focus where it needs to be following the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Are you forgiven and alive in Jesus Christ? Does your life truly bear good spiritual fruit? Does your life give forth evidence that you've been planted by God the Father through the seed of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Son, Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Is there anyone here today that would just be honest and you'd say, preacher, to be perfectly honest, I'd have to say, no, that has not taken place in my life. I don't believe I've ever been truly born again. But today God has spoken to my heart. I don't want to reject the truth any longer. And right here on this day, March the 16th, 316, even this very day, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want the Good Shepherd to be my Shepherd. I want the Rock of Ages to be the Rock of my salvation. Is there anyone that would quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, yes, today I'm making that decision. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? God is witness. You'd say, today I want to trust Christ. All right, Christian, what kind of picture does your life portray? Are you pure, refreshing, spiritually fruitful? Are you faithful? Following the course of God's Word, not like a wandering star that just really has no clear direction. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about some specific changes that need to take place in your life or in your family in order for you to be a faithful Christian, in order to follow the Shepherd. And I would invite you today to do business with the Lord, to be obedient to Him however He has spoken to your heart. Lord, please do minister to hearts during this invitation time. May we all be obedient. May none reject the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.